Brothers and sisters, please open your Bible once more with me to John chapter 16. This morning we studied from verse 5 through 15, and this afternoon we'll be studying from verse 16 through 28. I have written down here 16 through 23. I hope you'll forgive me. It's John 16, verse 16 through 28. Once more, we return to the topic of Jesus Christ leaving his disciples. Leaving his disciples first for the cross, and then later ascending into heaven. Yet, of course, we know that Christ, in truth, has promised never to leave us nor forsake us. Still, the disciples certainly may not have felt that way on that fateful evening. So we read from verse 16 through 28, hear the word of the Lord. A little while, and you'll not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me. And because I go to the Father. They said, therefore, what is this that he says a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him. And he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said a little while and you will not see me? And again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. And you'll be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you. And in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Thus far, God's holy and inerrant word. Let's pray. Lord, we come before you this afternoon, praying that you would once more open our hearts. We pray that you would teach us to consider why Christ went and what he secured for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, suppose for a moment that you had to leave on a business trip and you were going for some time. Now you've packed the things you need to bring, you've made sure you have enough money for the trip, you've got some snacks to take along, but right before you hop in the car and drive away, you face a problem. One of your children does not understand why you have to go. And he or she begins to cry, to ask you, why do you have to leave? In such a situation, what would you do? Would you simply leave your child to cry and drive away? Well, of course not. Any parent would stop and talk to their kid, would explain, I'm going to be gone for just a few days. I love you very much. They would explain why they're going, what reason they're going, what they're going to do while they're going to be gone, and to say that they're going to come back. Almost any parent would calm their child by telling them, he won't be gone too long, or she won't be gone too long, and many parents might even promise to bring a gift back to the child. Now, I don't have children myself as of yet. I'm not married, but I remember exactly this happening to me several times when I was a child. I am young enough to remember when I was a little boy, and my dad would sometimes go on a business trip, and he would sit us down and he'd say, I'm not going to be gone for too long. He'd tell us where he was going. He'd say how many days he's going to be away. And he'd tell us rather that he was going to bring a gift. He would write us postcards while he was gone. And the point of all of this was to comfort us children. We didn't know quite why our dad had to leave, but we thought, well, at least we know he loves us and that he'll be back. The point of it all was to make it easier for us to wait for him to return, to be comforted to know that he was coming back. Well, brothers and sisters, not to call the disciples children exactly, but this is the situation that faces us, or that faced the disciples, rather, on that fateful night in which Jesus was betrayed. Jesus has told these young disciples, he's even called them little children earlier on, and he's told them that he's going to leave them, and he's said it over and over during the course of this night. He's done his best to prepare them and make them aware of the fact that he's going. If we were to look back on John 13 through 16, we would find this is the case. John 13, verse 33, Jesus says, little children, I shall be with you a while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you. Again, John 13, verse 36, Jesus says to Peter, where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward. Again, John 14, verse 2, I go to prepare a place for you. John 14, verse 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live and you will live also. Again, John 14, verse 28. You have heard me say to you, I'm going away and coming back to you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I am going to the Father. And so time and time again, he's brought this truth before the disciples. He's wanted them not to be completely blindsided by what's about to take place. First in his death, and then in his resurrection and his ascension into heaven. He wants them to know he's leaving for a while, but he will be back. Nonetheless, despite all these explanations, despite all the times he's told them that he's leaving them, nonetheless, the disciples can't quite understand what he's saying. Their hearts sink lower and lower. And by this point in the evening, the disciples are too afraid and confused even to ask Jesus openly for a better explanation. At the beginning of the evening, they asked openly, Lord, where are you going? But now they can't even make sense of what's happening. So Jesus says in John 16, verse 5, none of you asks me, where are you going? By this point, they're too afraid, too saddened. And so they begin to talk amongst themselves to try and figure it out. What can he mean? What does Jesus mean when he says he's going? Why would he leave us in this way? Why does he say a little while? Why does he say he's going to the Father? These two questions are especially present in the disciples' minds that evening. They're confused about what Jesus means by his return to the Father. He says this in verse 17. Some of his disciples said among themselves, what is this that he says to us, a little while? you will not see me, and again a little while, and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. And second, they're confused at what he could possibly mean by the fact when he says, I'm leaving you for a little while. He says, they say in verse 18, what is this that he says a little while? We don't know what he's saying. It's to these questions, to this great doubt that's in the disciples' hearts, that Jesus responds this afternoon. And his aim is, once more, to bring the disciples comfort. Just as we saw this morning, as the disciples were brought the comfort of the Holy Spirit, here too he seeks to bring them comfort. The first question that he responds to is the question we see in verse 18. What did Jesus mean when he said that he would be gone for a little while? And the tenor of both of Jesus' answers this afternoon, congregation, is that Jesus is going once more for their blessing, for their benefit. He won't be gone long, but he'll be bringing a great blessing to them. We begin with the first question, that Jesus will be gone for a little while, for a little while. The disciples don't understand what Jesus means when he says he's going for a little while. So Jesus takes some time to explain what he means. And he explains it really several different times, three different times. But each time he says essentially the same thing. Look with me at verse 19 through 22. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said, a little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Brothers and sisters, there is some question among commentators as to what exactly Jesus is referring to here. There are two big theories. The first being that Jesus is saying, I am leaving you for my death, and you will see me again after the resurrection. The other main theory being, I am leaving you to go to heaven to be at the right hand of the Father in my ascended state, but I will return in my second coming. And we have to ask ourselves, which of these two points is Jesus making? Now, it happens very, very rarely in the Bible that this is the case. But I believe Jesus is actually making both statements here. He's primarily referring to his death and his resurrection. But he has in the back of his mind, seeking to prepare the disciples also for his ascension and his return. When we study through the book of John, oftentimes Jesus brings those two together. He speaks, for instance, of his death in John chapter 13, saying that as the bronze serpent was lifted up in the wilderness, and he says, when I have been lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. What is he talking about there? Is he talking about his death and the people that will turn to him? Or is he talking about his ascension into heaven? In some ways, it's both. So too, throughout this section of the book of John, it seems that Jesus often draws the two together. He says, I'm leaving, but I will be back. John 14, he says, I will go a little while to prepare a place for you. And he speaks of heaven. But elsewhere, it seems that he's speaking of his death. He says, I go, and where I go, you cannot follow. So too, Jesus here has in mind first his death and his resurrection, but then also he wants to prepare the disciples for his ascension and for their time as they wait for his return. And there are a few points we can draw out here about both of these instances, and especially about Jesus' death. First of all, Jesus tells the disciples that his death will bring the disciples sadness. He says, you will weep and lament. He wants his disciples to know, yes, the next few days will be difficult for them. Their sadness will threaten to destroy them. He doesn't want them ignorant about what they're going to face. And Scripture bears this out, that this is exactly what happened at Jesus' death. Luke 23, verse 27, tells us that at Jesus' crucifixion, a great multitude of the people followed him, and women who also mourned and lamented him. After his death, it seems that every indication is that the disciples are in deep mourning. When Mary sees the open tomb in John chapter 20, John says that she stood there weeping. At that moment, she didn't believe that Jesus was resurrected, such that when she saw Christ, she thought he was a gardener. She said, if you've taken his body, please tell me where it is so that I can bury him properly. When Jesus greets the disciples on the road to Emmaus, his first words to them are, what kind of conversation is this that you have as you walk with one another and are sad? The disciples were broken by Jesus' death. They were afraid of what was to take place, and their worst fears were demonstrated in Jesus' death. Jesus doesn't want them to be ignorant of this fact. When he tells them that he's going for a little while, he wants them to know this departure is one which will bring sadness. Second, however, Jesus wants the disciples to know that his death will bring, on the other hand, the world joy. He says, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. He doesn't want the disciples to be deceived into thinking that Jesus' death is some sort of accident, as if Jesus simply slipped and found himself on the cross. Rather, the world sought his death. They rejoiced when they saw it. This too, Scripture proclaims, that they rejoiced to see his death. The Psalms especially prophesy about this. Psalm 22, verse 7 and 8. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. Psalm 41, verse 5. My enemies speak evil of me. When will he die and his name perish? Psalm 69, verse 12. Those who sit at the gate speak against me, and I am the song of the drunkards. All this was shown when Christ was upon the cross. Countless people passed by and mocked him. And Jesus wants the disciples to know, as they wonder about what he means when he's saying he's gone for a little while, he wants them to know what's going to take place. They will be saddened, yet the world will rejoice at their Savior's death. Third, however, Jesus says that the mourning the disciples have over his death will turn to joy. This same sadness which they had, that which was once terrible and fearful to the disciples, what dismayed them and made them shake with fear, would later become their greatest joy and their greatest hope. One pastor that I listened to said of this passage that when we look through the scriptures, we don't see any leftover sorrow. Yes, they speak of the sadness that they had at Christ's death, but we don't see the disciples lamenting Christ's death 20 years on. No, they rejoice because they now know what Jesus did at the cross. Their sorrow was turned to joy. Jesus compares his death and resurrection here to the birth of a child. When a woman is pregnant and is approaching the time to give birth, of course she's going to be afraid. I've been told, I've never experienced it myself, but I've been told that giving birth is a pretty painful experience. But when the woman's given birth, though she doesn't literally forget the pain that she suffered, nonetheless, that pain is swallowed up in the joy of holding a child, someone that she's brought forth into this world, a baby that she and her husband have made. What was once a faceless child to her becomes someone she can speak to and hold close. In the same way, when Jesus died, of course the disciples felt fear, but at his resurrection they were able to see and embrace their Savior, the one they thought they had lost. They were able to place their hands in his side and in his hands, and they were able to do, as John chapter 20 tells us, they were able to rejoice. John chapter 20 says, the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. This joy, finally, brothers and sisters, was not a joy that would end, not a joy that would die. Though Jesus was once more to leave them, at least physically speaking, he wasn't going to leave them alone. He leaves them with a joy and a peace that comes from knowing that Christ has conquered death. He says, I'll see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you. Not trials, not persecutions, not the storms of life, chains and prison couldn't take away their joy, beatings couldn't take it away. Indeed, the disciples went to the cross rejoicing because they knew that Jesus had conquered the grave. Now, in the time in between his ascension into heaven and his return, there is a sense in which we don't see the fullness of joy that we will see in Christ's return. When we see him face to face, when we're like him because we see him as he is, it's true that we don't have this the fullness of joy. And in some sense, our lives are lives of waiting for his return. Lives almost like the disciples. Yet if we face sorrow now, brothers and sisters, that sorrow will be turned to joy. In everlasting joy when we see the face of Christ once more. And even now, because we know of the resurrection and because we know that Christ is raised from the dead, we can say that in some regard, we have this joy, a joy which none can take from us if we are truly in Jesus Christ. It's a joy that proclaims confidently, yes, Jesus has gone away for a little while, but he will return. Congregation, why does Jesus spend this time telling them of what he was about to do? Why does he say, a little while and you will not see me, and again, a little while and you will see me? Well, the answer in the end is an easy one. Jesus wished to comfort his disciples, just like a parent going away for a time comforts his children with a speedy return. Jesus wants them to know that yes, even though he's leaving for a short time, even though the disciples were to not see him for a short while, he will be back. There's nothing which can keep Jesus from his disciples. Though the rulers of this world conspire against him, though Satan himself sought to destroy him, though Christ must face the whip, the cross, the grave itself, Jesus at last promised that he would be with his disciples once again. The fear that the disciples faced would be turned to joy. In the same way, brothers and sisters, boys and girls, Jesus wanted the disciples and us to learn something incredibly important. Christ keeps his promises. His promises never fail. Jesus was not abandoning these disciples. He wasn't leaving them behind. His departure was ultimately to secure their joy. And in the same way, brothers and sisters, yes, Jesus has now departed, at least in a physical sense, from our presence. And Christians, as we saw this morning, can often become discouraged because Christ has not yet returned for us. And we say, Lord, will you yet tarry? Come quickly. But friends, consider this. If death itself could not keep Jesus from his disciples, do you think Jesus' promise will fail when he says to us in Revelation chapter 22, surely I am coming quickly? Jesus left for a time to prepare a place for us, but he has promised that he will return and take us to be with him. This same promise that Jesus gives to his disciples, he gives to us. A little while, and you will see me. This should be a comfort to you, friends. If you're in Jesus Christ, then it should be your hope and your comfort to see Christ coming from the clouds of glory one day, and one day, Lord willing, soon. If the grave could not keep Jesus from fulfilling his promises, how much more will Jesus fulfill his promise now in his ascended, glorified, perfect state? Heaven and earth may pass away, but God's word will never fail. Jesus wanted his disciples and us to be comforted in this way. But in the second place, congregation, Jesus was also going to the Father. Christ was going to the Father. He's told them already for how long he's going, and now he turns to where he is going, or rather, what he will do when he gets there. The disciples have asked in verse 17, what is this that he says to us, because I go to the Father? So Jesus, at least in a roundabout way, answers the question, or rather, he answers the question that they should have asked. What will you do when you go to the Father? Why are you going to the Father? Look with me at verse 23 through 28. I know it's a little long, but it's worth reading once more. In that day, you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world again. I leave the world and go to the Father. Now, this is a pretty complicated passage, brothers and sisters. We could spend a while considering it. But for now, I just want to draw your attention to one major point. Jesus wants the disciples to know that at his death and then his ascension into heaven, when he returns to the Father, he will secure something for them. Just as a parent leaving on a business trip will often buy some small gift for their children to bring back and bestow upon their children, so too Christ leaves the disciples in death, and he leaves in the ascension, yet he promises that he is not leaving them for no purpose. He's leaving them to secure a blessing, to do something for them. And this point that Jesus wants to make is specifically the promise that God the Father will listen to our prayers. That God the Father will listen to our prayers. Notice how strongly Jesus brings this home in these few verses. Verse 23, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Again, verse 24, ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. Verse 26, in that day you will ask. Again, verse 26, I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. That is to say, we're given full access to the Father. Again, verse 27, the Father himself loves you. Jesus is bringing home this point time and time again. He wants them to know that they will have, because of Christ's death and also his ascension, they will have perfect access to God the Father. Jesus' death was therefore not without purpose. To use again our image from earlier, when a parent goes on a business trip, a child will often ask, why do you have to go? This child can't often understand fully that a business trip is something that might need to be done to keep food on the table. He might not realize that this business trip is important to sustain the family. He doesn't understand that you'll be doing something very important while you're away. It's not as if you're going on a vacation without them. This business trip accomplishes something. Well, brothers and sisters, when Jesus was upon the cross, when he died there, the thing that he accomplished was that he opened up the way to the Father. Sin closes the way to God's presence. All throughout the Old Testament, we see a separation between God and man. Certainly you've heard this before, yet nonetheless it's an important truth that a large and heavy curtain separated the Holy of Holies from the people. And even though these people were the people of God, chosen by God, they couldn't enter into his presence. It was only the holiest man on the holiest day of the year, carrying the holiest sacrifice, that was allowed into the presence of the Lord. There are even stories, we don't know for sure if they're true or not, but there are stories that say that they used to tie a rope to the ankles of the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies to offer the sacrifice, so that if he sinned while he was in there and God struck him down, that they could drag out his body without entering into that holy place. There was a separation between God and man. But at Jesus' death, this separation was destroyed, the curtain torn in two. Now there is no separation. And what Jesus is saying then is his death goes to secure this promise and this blessing that there will be no separation. They can come before the Father, bring their prayers, and that the Father, furthermore, will delight, will rejoice to hear the prayers of his own. Just as an earthly father looks forward to the questions that his children have and the petitions that they bring before him, so too our heavenly Father will love to hear our prayers. But notice too, friends, Jesus makes a distinction here. Our access to the Father is not something we receive on our own merit. It's not as though we receive this access to the Father because of what we've done. Rather, it comes to us only by the work of Christ. This is why he had to leave. At least this is what Christ draws upon in this passage. Because without Christ, there is no entrance to the Father. Look once more at the passage before us this afternoon. You'll find that when Jesus speaks of our access to the Father, it's always something that comes from our union to Christ. Verse 23, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Verse 24, until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive. Verse 25, I will tell you plainly about the Father. Verse 27, the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. So congregation, when Jesus went to the cross, far from what the disciples believed in that moment, he wasn't abandoning them and he wasn't abandoning us. He didn't leave us to fend for ourselves. Quite to the contrary, Jesus went to the cross for our comfort and for our joy. He went to the cross to give us access to the Father through his name. He suffered shame and reproach so that we might never be despised by the Father. He suffered beatings and violence so that we may never face the Father's displeasure. He suffered the full wrath of God the Father on the cross so that we might hear, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into your rest." He cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that in our prayers and in our needs, the Father would never forsake us. Jesus is not telling the disciples to pray for whatever thing they want, as if we could pray for a Lamborghini and that the Father will rejoice to give it to us. What he is saying, however, is that Jesus did not leave the disciples alone, and while we wait for Christ's return, we are not alone, for the Father rejoices to hear our prayers if we are in Christ. If we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, who secured this access, and we have full and free permission to enter into his presence. The Father rejoices to hear our needs. He rejoices to fulfill our needs, to take care of the sick, the weak, the backslidden, the downtrodden. All this because of Christ's departure. For this reason, he says, I'm going to be with the Father. Friends, can we possibly feel abandoned by Jesus in the meantime if we have the blessing of the Holy Spirit? If the Father himself listens to our prayers? If Christ, the Exalted One, is seated at the right hand of the Father and prepares a place for us and even now advocates on our behalf in his name? Can we feel rejected, spurned, abandoned, when Father, Son, and Holy Spirit together are with and for those who are in him, in Christ? This passage then should teach us, as we wait for Christ's return, one major thing. Take comfort. The Father has never abandoned us. Christ will not abandon us. The Holy Spirit will not abandon us. God is faithful. I say to some of you, I don't know your hearts yet. It's very possible some of you do not have Christ at this moment, that some of you still walk apart from this Savior. See this passage. Christ brings access to the Father. If you're not in him, you cannot have this access. Christ died to bring us peace and joy. We can be fully expectant that he will return. If you are not now in Christ, friend, flee to him, because in him and in him alone will you find peace. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you once more for your promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us. We pray, Lord, that this promise would be our resting block, that we would dwell on this promise that you are with us even now and even to the end of the age, and that while we wait for your return, nonetheless, you have every comfort, every joy for those who are in the Savior. We pray too, Lord, for those who are not in union with Christ, who are not in fellowship with him. We pray, Lord, that you would show them the joy and the peace and the glory that we have in Christ, our Redeemer, our Mediator, our Savior, who will one day return for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.